down and worship Jesus, for He is the love of God. Saints and sinners, one day every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father who is in heaven. Man, we get to do that today. We get to choose to bow down and worship and confess Jesus as Lord. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Colossians. It's right after Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's in the New Testament. It's right before 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So somewhere right in the middle of the New Testament. We've started this series to kick off this year of 2016 about being a transformational church. This year, we're going to focus on being transformational. And the fact that before we can be transformational, we've got to be transformed. So as we go through this year, I want us to focus on personal transformation, being personally changed, because that's what salvation is all about. That's what this walk with the Father is all about. That's what this surrendering to Jesus is all about. We're supposed to be becoming more and more like Jesus. Paul told us in Philippians, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It begins with a transforming of the way we think. It begins with a transforming of the things that we focus on and the things that we want, the things that we desire. It begins with a personal transformation, but then it's supposed to become a corporate transformation. As I am being transformed, as you are being transformed, then Oak Grove Baptist Church will begin to be transformed. When I start looking more like Christ and living more like Christ, when you start looking like Christ and thinking like Christ and living like Christ, then we as a body of believers begin to demonstrate the presence and the power of Christ in new ways. We become transformed. We become a force of transformation. We become an instrument that God can use in our community to transform the culture around us. Rather than us being transformed by the culture, we're called to transform the culture around us. Take the gospel with us. Take the difference that God has made in our heart and our life, and let God and the gospel transform our families. Let God and the gospel transform our marriages. Let God and the gospel transform our work relationships. Let God and the gospel transform our friendships. Everything is supposed to be infected by our relationship and our personal transformation. So we want to focus this year on becoming transformational. It's not simple. It doesn't just happen. We have to desire it, then we have to work towards it. Now, what's the biggest work of transformation? What's the hardest thing that we have to do to move down this road of transformation? It's very simple. Surrender. Easy to say, hard to do. But as we surrender our lives, as we bow down to Jesus, as we acknowledge Him, as we not just say it, but we begin to live it, then our lives can be changed. This church can be changed, and we can be an instrument of transformation in the community. People will see the difference, and they'll want to know what the difference is all about. Well, we started out, and we're going to go through this book of Colossians as Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and it's a good church. We've established that. He goes through the first part of this chapter, this letter that he's writing to them, and he's talking about how good they're doing. But if you're not careful, you don't continue in that process of growing. You don't continue that process of becoming more like Christ. We're either getting better or we're getting worse. There's no such thing as staying the same. You're either going to get more like Christ or you're going to get more like the world. You can't just keep it like it is. God never intended us for us to get saved and to reach a point this side of heaven where we say, okay, I'm good enough. I've done enough. I'm surrendered enough. It's a lifelong journey of transformation. It's a lifelong journey of surrendering to the Lord. It's a lifelong journey of living in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. and that being evident in our lives. Well, a couple of things after he talked about how good they were doing, he started out with in verse 9, he says, but for this reason, I pray for you constantly. And he starts talking about, look, you need to be filled with the Spirit. If we're going to be transformed and be transformational, we've got to want to be, we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, to make us walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, to help us to change and to grow. The power of the Holy Spirit within us is what transforms us. So we've got to desire, we've got to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that happens when we surrender. The second thing that we need to focus on is where we're going to kind of settle in today. If we're going to be transformed, and we are going to be transformational as a church, we've got to stay Christ-centered. If it becomes about anything but Christ, Christ in us and Christ living through us, if it becomes about anything else, then we're getting off track. We're getting into areas that's not going to help us, it's going to hurt us. And one of the biggest dangers is when it all becomes about us. Only two things our lives can be centered on. It can be centered on me and mine, or it can be centered on Christ. You can't share. You can't share the center of your life. If you will, stand with me. We're going to begin in verse 13. We're going to read all the way down through verse 23, and we're going to unpack a little bit about what it means to be Christ-centered. It says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is above all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will become to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or the things in the heavens. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moving away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you today desiring to be changed, desiring to know you more, desiring to surrender and walk in the fullness of your Christ. God, we also struggle with our own sin. We struggle with our own desires. We struggle with our own priorities. So Lord, today I pray that in this very familiar passage that filled with so many things that we agree with and we say, yes, I know that. God, give us fresh ears today to hear as your Holy Spirit speaks to us. Give us hearts that afresh that want to obey and to live in the truth of these words. That God, we will live Christ-centered lives, not me-centered lives, not even family-centered lives, not even church-centered lives, but God, lives centered around the truth of who Jesus is and walking faithfully with him every day. Lord God, it is amazing that you love us. It's amazing that you loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, you sent Christ to die for us. Lord, let us live Christ-centered. Let us worship Christ-centered. Let us see other people as Christ-centered. Lord, continue the good work you started. Let us be changed today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week when we looked at the fact that we need to be filled with the Spirit, Paul talks about all these things that the Spirit does, that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we please Him in all respects, we bear fruit in every good work, and we increase in the knowledge of God, we're strengthened with all power. Paul says, man, there is so much available to us through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, but we've got to make sure that all that we have available, all of those things stay centered around Christ. Because the temptation is, as we begin to think that all of the things that the Spirit provides, this walking in a manner worthy of the gospel, this power and strength that's ours, we begin to think that, hey, God's given all this for me, for my benefit. And that's one of the things that the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel, the Western gospel has become. Look, God saved you so that you can have a comfortable life. God saved you so that you would be happy. God saved you so that you could have a lot more things than you could have before. That God just wants you to be happy. And we've lost our center around Christ, and we have begun to be the center of even salvation. That God does all He does for me. It's all about me. God just wants me to be happy. God just wants me to be wealthy. God just wants me to do well and be successful in life. Yeah, God gives us ability. God gives us talent. God works on our behalf, but it's not for our benefit. It's for His glory. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us so that we might be in relationship with Him and be transformed so that the rest of the world can know what God can do in a sinful, weak, pitiful person like me. That they can see the power of God in my life. They can see the love of God in my life. They can see the friendship with God in my life. And then they want that. We must stay Christ-centered. And so many churches today, not just Christians, but churches, are so focused on me and mine, us and ours. We just want to be comfortable. God just wants us to stay comfortable. God just wants us to make sure that we know more about Him. No. God established the church so that the world could see His glory, could see His power on display. So, He starts off in verse 13. He begins to remind us of why God has given us the Spirit and why we need to be filled with the Spirit. He says in verse 13, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." Two important words in there, rescued and transferred. If I'm rescued, does that mean that I did anything? No, I was in a hopeless situation. I was powerless to do anything to change my circumstances. Somebody had to come from outside and snatch me out of where I was. How many of you ever saw the movie The Guardian about the Coast Guards in Alaska? These Coast Guard swimmers who come out of the helicopter and rescue people that are drowning, that are in distress, that have no hope of saving themselves. They can't. Their ship is either sunk, it's out of control, or lost its motor, and these guys have to come in and rescue. They're called rescue swimmers. Why? Because the people they're after can't help themselves. Without their intervention, they are going to perish. They're rescued. The ones who are there waiting for rescue are passive. It's the same as us. We're hopeless. We're lost without hope of salvation. We have no power to change our eternity. We have no power to change ourselves. We can turn over a new leaf for a little while, but that's only going to be temporary. We're never going to be able to earn God's love. We're never going to be able to earn salvation. We're never going to be able to deal with our lostness on our own. We had to be rescued. And in His rescue, He rescues us and transfers us from the domain of darkness. Now, what does the domain of darkness mean? It's where darkness is in authority. If there is a domain, if someone is in a domain of someone else, it means they're under someone else's authority. So he rescued us. He came in and he snatched us out of a hopeless situation and he brought us out of the rule, the authority of darkness. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were powerless to change our eternity. Powerless to affect our salvation. So he sends his son Christ to rescue us from this domain, this authority of sin, this slavery to sin. Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. We're hopeless. We can't stop sinning. We're under the authority of sin. We're under the domain of sin and darkness. But he rescued us from that. And he didn't just move us to another place that was just a little less dark. He says he moved us, rescued us, and then he transferred us. We didn't transfer ourselves. We had nothing in the transfer. All we had to do was surrender and say, God, I'm hopeless, I'm helpless, I'm lost. And I cannot be saved on my own. I need you to save me from my sin. I need you to administer the price that Jesus paid on the cross to my sin debt. And God, I need you to rescue me from this authority of sin. I need you to rescue me from the power of sin. I need you to rescue me from my hopeless situation. And when he comes in, he rescues us and he transfers us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light. Two things. We came from the domain where sin was and darkness was the authority. It was had absolute authority over us. And we're placed in the kingdom of light. Throughout Scripture, darkness and light have always represented sin and God. John says in John chapter 1 that Jesus was the light. But men refused the light because they loved darkness. Two things a kingdom must have. I don't think the Holy Spirit wasted words when he got Paul to write. He says that he transferred us. He did it. We didn't. We're still passive in this thing. He moves us from the domain of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of light. What two things must a kingdom have? A king, number one, got to be a king. Okay? There has to be someone in authority, an absolute authority. What's the second thing a kingdom needs? Subjects. Someone who's under the king. If you're a king of nothing, you ain't much king. So when he transfers us to the kingdom of light, he transfers us where now the light of the world is the absolute authority, where the light of the world is king over everything in that kingdom, and we are his subjects. We're moved from the authority of darkness, and we're transferred under the authority of God, this God that loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for us. That's the kind of benevolent father we have. He is a good, good father, as the song says, and we are loved by him. That's the kingdom we dwell in. So he took us, he rescued us from this domain of darkness, and he placed us, he transferred us into the kingdom of light through the work of Jesus Christ. He says, how did he do it? Verse 14, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. See, the way Jesus transferred us, the way we are transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light, is somebody had to pay our debt. Our sins had to be accounted for. God is a just God. And because he is a just God, sin can't go unpunished. Now, we have a choice. Since Jesus came and died for our sins, we've got a choice. Either I can choose, no, God, I don't want your method of paying for my sin. I choose to make my own way. I'm going to be good enough. I think I can do enough good and not enough and very little bad. I think my good can outweigh the bad, and I'm just going to go into eternity in my own merit. Paul says, as he quotes Isaiah, our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing good in us. Now, we can try and do good things. We can be nice to people. We can help people. We can do all these things, but that's not going to counteract. It's not going to pay for or do away with our sin because we're still sinners. We must experience the forgiveness of sins. That debt has to be paid, a debt that we cannot pay. Because as we're doing a few good things, we're still sinning. We're still living for ourselves. We're still cheating other people. We're still lying to people. We're still wanting to do things like we want it done. And it all revolves around us. There must be the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus came to pay our penalty for sin. He was the propitiation for our sin. He was a substitutionary death. The perfect one. God, the man, came and he lived among us sinless, perfect life. And he died on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. And without surrendering to that act of forgiveness, without receiving his salvation, without receiving his grace and surrendering to his authority, we can't be saved. There is no being in the kingdom of light without accepting the gift of salvation and surrendering our lives to God. Making ourselves His servant. Making ourselves His. As Jesus said, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow after Him. So, Jesus rescued us. He transferred us. He bought our salvation, our forgiveness of our sins. Then verse 15, look at this. These are all things that we say, yeah, I agree with that. I don't think anybody would disagree with anything that Paul's writing. I think most of you are reading and say, yeah, I've heard all this before. But have you surrendered to it? Has it become the center of your being? Look at who Jesus is. He begins to describe Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what God thinks like? Listen to Jesus. You want to know what God wants for you? Listen to Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Isaiah described him this way when he was foretelling his birth. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God in the flesh. And we must be centered around that fact that everything that Jesus says, he says because God told him to say it. He doesn't say anything on his own power or his own merit. He only says what the Father says. He only does what he's seen the Father do, Jesus said in John. Jesus came so that we might know the truth about who God is. Because on our own devices, in our own imagination, in our own wisdom, we're going to make God in our image. And unfortunately, even when Jesus has come and we say we're saved, we still try to make God in our image. We want God to like what we like. We want God to be okay with what we're okay with. We want God to be comfortable with what we're comfortable with. That's not a slave. That's not a servant in the kingdom of God. That's not being surrendered to the kingship of Jesus. We've got to surrender to Him because He is God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That means the preeminent in all creation. There's none like Him. There's no other man that's ever lived that's like Jesus because He is God in the flesh. Muhammad's not like Jesus. Buddha's not like Jesus. Hare Krishna's not like Jesus. You ain't either. I'm not. He's the firstborn of all creation. He is preeminent over all that's been created because He was here before all things. Why is He preeminent? Look at verse 16 and 17. For in Him or by Him all things were created. Why is He preeminent? Because He is the Creator. He's the one that created all things. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus being the Word, everything that's created, all of creation, look up in the heavens and see the stars, look at the moon, the sun, look at everything on planet Earth, everything that you know was created by Him. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, those things that are visible and invisible, those atoms that you studied about in physical science when you were in high school, they were created by God. All of those protons and neutrons, all those things that make up the earth that you can't see, all those powers that can't be explained. You want to really throw a cog in an evolutionist theory? Get them to explain what gravity is. Oh, it's the force that holds. Yeah, I understand that, but what is it? It's a force, but what is it? Is it magnetism? No, it's not magnetism because it affects us and our bodies. It affects everything. They can tell you what it does, but they cannot explain what it is. They can explain how they think it happens, but they cannot explain what it is. What's gravity made of? Don't know. But yet it's a force that's at work and has a function and an attraction, has an effect on everything that we know. But they can't explain it. God created gravity. Those things that are visible and invisible. Those things that we cannot explain, those things we cannot see, those things that we're discovering even now as we get more and more technology. God created it all in Christ Jesus. He spoke and it was all created. It says, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him. Well, some people will say, well, what about the devil? Angels are created beings. Yeah, God created Lucifer. He was an angel of light. He was the most beautiful, the wisest of all the angels. And in his pride, he says, I think I can do a better job than God can. And he rose in rebellion, and some angels rose with him, and he cast them down. So yeah, God created Satan. That's why God has power over Satan. That's why God is going to win over Satan. That's why the devil can only do what God allows him to do. Just like in Job, when he was roaming the earth to and fro, he had to come and ask permission from God before he could do anything to Job. God had to give it his okay. I want you to hear this. Anything that the devil throws at you, God's got to allow it first. Now he's going to throw some things at you can't handle. He's going to throw some things at you that are stronger than you are, that are way above your pay grade. But the beautiful thing is Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Everything that's created, every dominion, the devil's in charge of this world right now because God lets him be. Satan does what he does in this world now because God lets him. Why does God let him? Because in the middle of the power of Satan and the authority of Satan, God's stronger, God's more powerful, and he steps up and steps into the lives of his people, and he overcomes the work of Satan. Like the song said a while ago, the God of angel armies is on my side. The God who has all powers on my side, whom shall I fear? We don't have to worry about Satan. We don't have to be afraid of what he does or what he can do. Our God is greater. But I want you to see the second part of it. And this is the most important. This is, I think, what Paul is saying. Look, everything that is created through Jesus. But we need to settle on this part and we need to come to grips with this part. It was created for Jesus. You were created for Jesus. You were created for God. This earth was created for God. The heavens were created for God. We are created for God. The hard thing is He gave us free will. He gave us the ability to choose. I created you for me, but I'm going to give you the freedom to choose. Are you going to live in the domain of darkness or are you going to live in the kingdom of light? You get to choose. He's not going to force us. We're created through Him, but we're created for Him. Everything that exists, every power, every authority, every domain, everything in heaven and on earth, those things seen and unseen, they're created through God, through Jesus, And they're created for Jesus to bring Him glory. We just have to choose, am I going to live for His glory or for mine? Am I going to live a me-centered life or am I going to live a Christ-centered life? Paul says He is the image of the invisible God. And if we're going to be transformed in our hearts, if we're going to be transformed as a church, if we're going to transform our culture, we've got to live Christ-centered lives. He's got to be the end-all, the be-all. He's got to be everything about what we do, what we think, all of it. Our whole being must center around and revolve around who Christ is. Paul tells us who Christ is. And reminds us that we need to be centered around Him. He reminds us of the power of Christ to create all things. Then He also reminds us of the relationship, the hope of Christ. Not only were all things created through Him and for Him, but look at verse 18. This one who is the image of the invisible God, this one who has all power, who's always been here, He is also the head of the body, the church. We've got to be Christ-centered as an individual, but we've also got to be Christ-centered as the church. Everything that we do, everything that we plan, everything that we propose, everything that we desire as a body of believers must be around Christ. He's the head of the church. I have no delusions or illusions. I'm not the head of this church. I can't tell you to do anything. I can't make you do anything. But I can tell you what Christ says we're supposed to be doing. And I'm just here to give you a little relief. In eternity, when we stand before the great white throne of judgment, we stand before God, you're not going to answer to me. I'm not going to have any say in where you go for eternity. And I'm glad of that. But you will have to give an account for what I've taught you that the Scripture says. You will have to give an account as an individual and as a church what you did with what Jesus said we're supposed to be doing. Did we follow the leadership of Christ? Did we keep everything about Christ? Did we follow the purpose of Christ? Did we accomplish the will of Christ? That's all that's going to matter because He is the head. And if we're not living out Scripture, if we're not living under the authority of Scripture, if we're not following the head, we will have to give an account. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the creator of all things, and they're created all for Him, and that includes us. We're not here for our comfort. We're not here for our needs to be met. That's one of the scariest things that's been growing in the Western church from about the 1960s on. Well, I just need to have, I got to have my needs met. They're not meeting my needs. That is one of the most self-centered statements there ever was. Well, you're not meeting my needs. Sweetheart, we're not here to meet your needs. We're here to tell you what Jesus said you're supposed to live like. We're here to be objects or instruments of transformation. We're here to teach you about Jesus, and Jesus meets your needs. You know, when you follow Jesus, there's a crazy thing that happens. When I'm obedient to God, when I'm serving other people, when I'm out there and it's all about others, guess what? While I'm reaching others, while I'm helping others, while I'm serving others, God's going to meet my needs. Matthew 6:33, the promise of Jesus. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. God will meet your needs. But we come and we sit and we want the preacher to meet my needs. We come and we get mad because the deacons aren't meeting my needs. We come and we fuss because the Sunday school teacher's just not meeting my needs. I need this, I need that. Well, what are you doing to serve people? The economy of God is that as you follow Him, as you serve Him, as you become a servant to all, He'll meet your needs. It's amazing how alive the Word of God comes when we start serving other people. When we get out of our pity party, when we get out of our self-centered lives and it becomes a Christ-centered endeavor and we live for the glory of God, as we're doing that, God meets our needs both spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally. God reaches into our lives because he knows we're following him and he's going to meet our needs. I'm just going to tell you, I can't meet your needs. I can point you to Jesus and he's the only one that can. We as a church can't meet your needs because we're sinful just like you are. We're struggling to follow God just like you are. But we'll point you to the one that can. And we're going to live our lives, hopefully, to where you can see that God's meeting our needs as we serve him. We must be Christ-centered and get off of this, I need, I want. And it become about God. He's the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus was obedient to the cross. Paul says that because he was obedient unto death, that God gave him a name that's above every name, that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father who is in heaven. Because Jesus was obedient, God gave him the opportunity to be the head of the church. God gave him glory because he was obedient. And one day he is going to have preeminence over everything, whether they like it or not. And everyone, whether they like it or not. It says one day he will come to have preeminence. For it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell within him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether the things on earth or the things in the heavens. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He came to die so that all might live. He came to die for the sins of the world. Not just ours, Paul says, but the sins of the whole world. If everyone that's ever been born, everyone that's ever been created, everyone that will be born, if everyone would surrender their heart and their life to Jesus, everyone could be saved. His work on the cross was sufficient for all the world. But it's only the ones who choose to surrender who will experience it. He says that he came to die for the sins of the whole world. It was the work that he did on the cross, that atoning death that saves us and makes us worthy. So not only does Paul talk about the person of God, but he talks about the power of God and the hope of God. It says, and though you were formerly alienated and hostile, there was a time before your salvation you were an enemy of God. It says that you were alienated, separated from God, and you were not only alienated, but you were hostile to God. Now, most of us say, well, I've never hated God. You may have never said the words. You may have never thought the thought, but your actions proved it because you lived under your own authority. You did what you wanted to do rather than what God wanted you to do. You loved how you wanted to love rather than how God says love. You dealt with people like you wanted to deal with people rather than how God said deal with people. You were an enemy of God. He says that's who you were formerly. Yet he has now. Man, isn't that beautiful? Formerly, you were alienated and hostile, but yet now. Man, that's a beautiful transition. He's transferred us from being hostile to God, being alienated to God, yet he has now, verse 22, reconciled to you in his, or you in his fleshly body through death in order. You were hostile and alienated. He's reconciled you now through his death. In order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. You know why Jesus saved you? You know why Jesus died for you? It wasn't just so you'd get to go to heaven. That's a wonderful benefit. That's a wonderful result of our salvation. He saved us so that he can present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. He saved us so that we could live transformed lives. He saved us so we could now not be enemies of God, but be friends of God. Rather than being the object of his wrath, we can be the object of his love and his power and his spirit. We are supposed to live so radically different because we're in Christ Jesus, because we've been saved. Jesus died so that we could live radically different, transformed. But here's the catch. Verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you through his fleshly body, through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Verse 23, if. Circle that because that's a big two-letter word. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. He saved us in order that we can live transformed, but the transformation only comes if we persevere to the end. Three passages of Scripture I want you to write down, and I want you to dwell on them just a little bit, because this is radical for us as Baptists. Matthew 10, 22. Matthew 24, 13. Mark 13, 13. Matthew 10, 22. Matthew 24, 13. Mark 13, 13. Jesus is speaking. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. See, there is a truth in the Scripture. There is a doctrine of the security of the believer. Once saved, always saved. We believe that as Baptists. We trust that once I surrender my heart and my life to Jesus, I surrender to Him and accept His gift of salvation, that I am saved, and nothing and no one, not even I, can change that. But Jesus talking, this is Jesus, not your pastor. He says, but the one who endures to the end shall be saved. All three of those passages that I gave you are Jesus talking. The one who endures to the end, the mark of a true believer, is no matter what comes, we're gonna stay in the gospel. No matter what difficulty, no matter what challenge, we're gonna stay centered on Christ. That's why there's a lot of people that's got their names on the church rolls. There's a lot of people that think they're saved, but they had a religious experience. And once that religious experience is over, and after 2 or 3 days or 2 or 3 months, they just start living for themselves. There's no evidence of Christ in their lives. There's no desire to follow after Him. There's no transformation that's taking place. They had a religious experience. They got their name on the church roll. They were dunked under the water. But there has been no change in their heart or their life. James tells us in James chapter 4, I believe it is, you say you have faith. You say you believe. That's great. Even the devil and his angels believe and they tremble. We got a lot of folks that say they believe that Jesus is Lord and accepted Jesus as Lord, and they don't tremble at anything about God. They just live for themselves. That's why I struggle with people who have said, yeah, I'm saved. Me and God's all right. I believe Jesus is Lord. But they don't darken the door of the church. They don't do anything for the kingdom. They talk like anybody from the world. They don't. Their life is not changed at all because of the religious experience they had. There are a lot of people that are deceived into thinking that they're okay because they got baptized and because their name's on the church roll. Paul says that if we believe that Jesus is Lord, if we have been reconciled and He has done it so that we could be presented holy and blameless and beyond reproach, there's going to be evidence of transformation in our lives. Because He says, if. This is our promise. This is our hope. If. Indeed, you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moving away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. Verse 24. Or excuse me, that's the hope. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work to be saved. But if we're saved, there's going to be evidence in the way we live. If we're going to be transformed, if we're going to continue in this long journey of faithfulness with God, we've got to stay Christ-centered. We've got to stay surrendering our hearts and our lives every day to the Lord, surrendering our relationships, surrendering our marriage, surrendering our enemies to the Lord. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit will begin to transform our lives and change our hearts. When we do that, the head of the church will lead us to live differently, and we can be a force of transformation in the community. You know why the community doesn't listen to the church anymore? Because the church looks more like the community. And just remember, we is the church. Man, let's stay Christ-centered. I want to ask you personally, is your life centered around Christ? Is your marriage centered around Christ? Is your family centered around Christ? Is your job centered around Christ? Are your relationships centered around Christ? Are your hopes and your dreams, your desires centered around Christ and bringing Him glory? If not, we need to repent. Get back under His authority and let the head of the church lead us to live for His glory as a person, as a body. And when we do that, God will make the world take notice. See, it's not our job to change culture. It's not our job to change people or make them think or agree with anything. It's just our job to honor God, and the Holy Spirit deals with them. As we live the gospel and as we speak the gospel, let's be a transformational church centered around Christ, the hope of the world. Let's stand. Lord God, we come to You today just to say thank You so much for Your love for us. A love that sent Your Son to step down of heaven, to take on the form of a servant, to humble Himself to the point of dying on the cross so that we might live eternally, so that we might live in relationship with You, so that we might know You in the forgiveness of sin and the transformation of our heart and our lives. Oh, what is man that you would take notice of us, that You would think of us, that You would die for us. Lord God, I pray for Your church, for Your body here, each individual part. Lord, draw us to You. May Your Holy Spirit be at work to woo us closer and closer with You, to surrender and live in the kingdom of light. And may You use us to be a light in this community. As Your light shines through us, may others see Your glory in the transformation of our lives. And give Your Holy Spirit an opportunity to draw them to You through us. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, maybe they've been baptized, maybe they got their name on the church roll, but God, You have spoken to their heart today and said, there's no fruit, there's no transformation, there's no change. God, today I pray would be a day of salvation where they give up their pride and just come so we can celebrate together as brother and sister. There's one here that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior. They've never had a religious experience. They've never really understood the gospel. But today they understand they are lost in their sin. And You sent Your Son to buy their salvation, to buy their forgiveness. God, let them surrender to You today so that we can celebrate with them as our brother and sister in Christ. And Your church, Your kingdom will add another member. God, may we live for Your glory and not our own. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing, You Do Business with the Lord. Come, share with me what God's doing. We'll pray together. This altar will be open if you want to come and just visit and surrender to God on your own.